Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Peter and chapter number 1. The book of 2 Peter and chapter number 1. We are finishing up almost our course on bibliology. That's just a long word that means the study of the Bible. And we as biblical people need to understand what the Bible has to say about itself and understand the doctrine that goes with the Bible. That today we understand the Bible is under attack. That people want to apologize, they want to take it apart, they want to destroy it, they want to cut it out, they want to mock it, they want to do everything they can to it, which requires us who believe the Bible to be able to defend the Bible, meaning that we need to have a biblical defensible position. That we should be able to say, this is what I believe about the Bible and why. For example, we believe, or at least I believe, that the Bible is given by the inspiration of God. The word inspiration means God breathed. And what do I mean by that? That I believe that God gave us the Scriptures by using human instrumentality to give us the Scriptures, but it is God's book. We explained about preservation. Preservation is meaning that it's a supernatural doctrine where God promised to preserve His Word. And we believe that God did that. We went through historical evidences that God preserved His Word. We talked about canonicity. We talked about how God, who gave us the Scriptures? How did we get the Scriptures? Who said that the Scriptures are supposed to be there? And we explained that very clearly, that it is God that chose what Scriptures are inspired, because He's the one who inspired them. And that man recognized what God already did, and that the Scriptures as we know them were set down as early as 150 AD. It was not in a church council in 397 AD. That it was predates than even the Catholic Church. That the Catholic Church did not give us the Scriptures. God gave us the Scriptures. And He gave them to us exactly as He set forth. We explained a little bit more about Scriptures all throughout this course. Today we're going to talk about a little bit more about interpretation. Interpretation. And with that, notice with me, if you wouldn't mind, in 2 Peter chapter number 1, 2 Peter chapter number 1, and let's notice verse 20 and 21. For 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, the Word of God says this, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, if you wouldn't mind, connect the word "know" and the beginning of verse 20 to the last phrase of private interpretation, that we could simplify it, of no private interpretation. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach to you a message about biblical interpretation. Biblical interpretation. If you wouldn't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you today, we are praying for your wisdom. You promised us that if we ask for wisdom, you'd give it to us liberally. So I'm asking for your wisdom today. I'm asking for your wisdom to be able to communicate your word, to be able to communicate the understanding of your word, that we can understand ourselves how we can understand your word. We need wisdom and we need your understanding. Lord, I'm asking that you would please help me to be dead to self now. I reckon myself dead. I give you my thoughts, my ambitions, my desires. And I beg that you fill me with your precious Spirit for the purpose that you could get your own work accomplished through your precious word. Thank you again. Help us to be nailed down even more about the importance of your Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The idea today of biblical interpretation. To be honest, we would have to agree that there are many churches or fellowships or whatever they want to call themselves now, that call themselves Christian but don't agree with what we believe. In fact, even today, as we talk about Baptist people, you almost say about what flavor Baptist. You have Southern Baptist, Independent Baptist, Missionary Baptist, Primitive Baptist, Goofball Baptist, whatever Baptist. You got all kinds of things. So we understand that today we have all kinds of different beliefs, all kinds of different views, all kinds of different understandings, all kinds of different whatever else. And to be honest, it all comes down that even though we all say that we use the same Bible, there comes a difference in interpretation, that someone sees something different than me. And we come to this and we say, well, how do you believe that? And they look at us and say, how do you believe that? And we come to a place here. And so we need to understand, how do we get a biblical interpretation? With that, notice with me, as we see here in this context before we get into the lesson, notice in verse 20, it says, knowing this first. That's a good old-fashioned way of saying, hey, this is important. Knowing this first. Know this. Understand this. You need to know this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? That means the Bible doesn't mean something to you and means something different to me. God did not design it to be that way, where it means something to you and over here it means someone different to you. What does that mean? God says there's one interpretation. There's one interpretation of Scripture. But you say, but everyone interprets Scripture differently. That's why we need to understand biblical interpretation. We're not trying to find out what the Bible means to me. We're trying to find out what did God mean when He gave the Scriptures. And if we actually took the time to do that, some of these, we would still have divisions, but some of these divisions would be simplified and coalesced if we took time to say, what did God mean when He gave us the Scriptures? So that's why it's important to take us out of the equation and just go straight to God. What did God mean? And there's a process of being able to get what God meant by it. Notice as it goes in 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, meaning God, man didn't wake up one morning and say, I think I'm going to write some Scripture. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we already explained inspiration, that this is a book that God wrote using human instrumentality. For example, if my pen was to write something on this paper, on a paper, what happened is that I used the pen to get across exactly what I wanted. And if the pen decided to fight me and rebel against me, I wouldn't get across what I wanted. Notice these were holy men of God, men that loved God, that were surrendered and said, God, whatever you want. And God used human instrumentality for God to give exactly what He wanted. And this is a book given by God. Now we have to start off with that premise, that we believe this is God's book and not my book. Because of that, I need to find out what the author intended by writing this in the first place. That is what we come with the idea of biblical interpretation. Biblical interpretation. Now, to start off with, we have to understand there are two main ways to interpret. There are two main ways to interpret. One of them's correct and one of them's not. All right, two main ways to interpret Scripture. The first way to interpret Scripture is literally. The first way of interpreting Scripture is literally. This is where we stand. Now, we know that there are people who disagree, but we want to find out what a God meant by this, and we believe that Scripture should be interpreted literally. Now, with that, we also understand there's figurative language. Figurative language is metaphoric, pictorial language to get a picture in your head. But we explain and interpret figurative language literally as much as possible. For example, if I was to say, I'm as happy as a lark, does that mean that I'm a lark? No. But what am I literally getting across? That I'm happy. You see, I'm interpreting that literally. I'm just using pictorial language to describe something literal. The Bible does that because the Bible understands that we think in pictures, but He's trying to get across a literal idea. And so we take the Bible literally as much as possible. And when it comes to figurative language, we use the pictorial language to interpret it literally. Once again, using that thing, I'm as happy as a lark. That is pictorial language to describe that I'm happy. That's literally what it meant. The other approach of interpretation of Scripture is called allegorical. Allegorical, for those of you who are writing notes and spelling things, it's A-L-L-E-G-O-R-I-C-A-L. Allegorical. Now, this has the idea of not taking the text literally, but spiritualizing the text. Spiritualizing the text. What this does is it looks for a meaning beyond the written text. So this is where people take it too far, and they will go for the hidden codes, and you know, if you take every third letter it puts together and you get a secret book and a secret message, you know, that's taking it too far. There's some people that say that there's everything that's represented is a picture. Let me give you an example of a passage. In the book of 1 Kings in chapter number 19, 1 17, chapter 17, I'm going off memory. You have the story of Elijah, okay? You remember Elijah, the prophet of God who went up to Ahab and got in his face and said, listen here, it's not going to rain until I say so. See you later. And then he went and he hid. And God brought him to the brook Cherub. And so he's hiding out by himself at the brook Cherub until the water runs out. And how does God feed him? God uses ravens to come and feed him. So every day, ravens would come. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? Now, you probably get tired of it, but at least he's being fed. And so the ravens would come, and they would drop off the meat and the bread, and the prophet would eat. Now, if we take the passage literally, we believe that this is not a story, but it is an historical event. That there was a real man by the name of Elijah who went up to Ahab and said, it's not going to rain until I say stop. We believe this literal historical person went by a geographical location of the Brook of Cherub. By the way, we can find that on a map. He waited there, and literally every day, ravens came and gave him food. We do not believe this is a fairy tale. We believe this is a literal event. So when we come to that passage, we literally interpret it. Now, someone who believes in an allegorical message believes that each part is representative and that the Bible is not true per se. It's a collection of stories to get across God's meaning. For example, they would say, you know, Elijah standing by the Brook of Cherub shows the condition of man, that he's alone and that he's desperate. And the ravens, they represent God's goodness, and he drops down the food. And so we get the interpretation that God wants to feed man and man has to go up to God. And they would preach a message. By the way, that's a true statement, but that's not what God was trying to get across. God is recounting a historical thing that this is what literally happened and God fed the people. But you understand that's using an example how someone would spiritualize it and how we would take it literally. I believe this is a historical story, an historical event. This is history, not just an imagination that someone wrote down to try to say that God picks us. Now, does this understand? I want to try to make sure that it's clear, because there's many people who believe in a spiritualization and not a literal interpretation. Now, if we're going to get across what God really meant, one of these, we just read what it says and say, that's true. The other one, we have to go, well, you know, this could mean this and this could mean that. And what happens, it becomes more subjective. Does that make sense? And we don't want it to be subjective. We want it to be, what did God meant by this? What did God telling us? Well, he's telling us he fed Elijah by ravens, and that's exactly what happened. And so we have two main ways of interpretation. The literal method is what God prefers. And you say, how do you know? Because every time you see Jesus taking a passage, he interprets literally. You say, what do you mean? Jesus believed Adam and Eve were real historical people. Jesus said, you remember back in Adam and Eve. He believes that Noah and the great flood was a literal event, and he talked about it like it was a literal event. Moses was a literal person, and by the way, he spoke to resurrected Moses and Elijah, that shows that he was a real person, on the Mount of Transfiguration. He spoke to them. Jesus referred to Genesis especially as history and not an allusion or an allegory or a picture. Does that make sense? So we're just interpreting Scripture like Jesus did. Jesus took it literally, and we should too. Now, That begs the question. The second thing I'd like to show you is how to properly interpret. How to properly interpret. This is a good tool. If we're going to literally interpret, we need to find out how to find out what did God mean by it. Turn with me, if you wouldn't mind, to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. If you were in 2 Peter, just keep turning the other way. So 2 Peter, 1 Peter, James, Hebrews. Then you come to Titus, and then Philemon, Titus, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Now, we're doing almost like a Bible lesson. We're trying to teach like a college course, trying to help people to interpret the scriptures correctly. I believe that people can find out what does the Bible mean for themselves. That you don't need a Bible guru. You don't need a special teacher who says, let me tell you what the Bible says. I believe each child of God who has the Holy Spirit inside of them can find out what did God mean for themselves. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And for context's sake, notice with me, if you wouldn't mind, verse number 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. For their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So we're taking this in context, but we're putting our attention in verse 15. Notice what it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. So how are we supposed to interpret scripture? First of all, it takes study. People don't like the word study because you know what that means? It takes work. It takes work. Do you know it actually takes a little bit of work to get the correct interpretation of scripture? It takes work, and we're going to explain that in just a second. It's not hard work, but it's still work. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That's the second thing here, is that we need to study to please Him. We're trying to get the interpretation that He wants us to get. We're trying to find out what did God mean the scripture. We're trying to do it to be pleasing to Him. Now, I say that because sometimes we can have what is called a preconception. A preconception is a preconceived idea of approaching scripture. And sometimes you can read your own preconceptions in the Bible. If you already have a pet belief, sometimes you could read it and see it everywhere in the scripture. Aha, there it is. You could read things in a scripture even if it doesn't already say that. We have to be careful. I may use some illustrations, I may not. Hold on a second, I'm just trying to get wisdom of the Lord. But we need to be pleasing to Him, pleasing to Him. Notice this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Once again, this is the idea that it's work. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why would you be ashamed? Because if you don't get the right interpretation, that's kind of, oops, messed up. We need to do it to be right with God and to be right in Scripture, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice this, study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's our goal. We want to rightly divide the word of truth. By the way, if you can rightly divide the word of truth, then you could unrightly divide the word of truth, meaning that not everybody's interpretation is correct. I know that's not popular to say in today's world, that you believe what you want to believe and I want to believe what I believe. You have the right to believe whatever you want. Doesn't mean you're right. We want to be right with God. And we want to be pleasing to Him. And we don't want to find out what does it mean to me. We want to find out what did He mean in the first place. And it takes work. It takes study. And it takes a dying to self, that we're not reading what I want to see. We're reading to see what's pleasing to Him. Let me give you an example after all. We're in 2 Timothy. Turn with me, if you wouldn't mind, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me give you an illustration, a common illustration today. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, what we're having is the qualifications of a pastor. The Bible here gives the word bishop. It's the same office, a different title for the same office. The word bishop means overseer, and the pastor is the overseer of the church. It is his job to make sure that things are done decently in order. And here it's given the qualifications of a pastor, and it talks about in verse 2 that a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Notice that phrase, the husband of one wife. Now, today in our culture, because we live in a divorce-heavy world, people will bring their culture and try to put it in the Bible. And they say, well, you know, a pastor needs to be the husband of one wife, and they add the words one wife at a time. So as long as he only has one wife currently, he's good. And so they do this because of the idea of divorce. They say, well, it's not fair that some guy who gets divorced and then later on gets saved and, you know, can't he be the pastor? According to the scriptures, no. But people will say, but the Bible says one wife at a time. You can't argue with that. I can't. But you have to get the right interpretation. This is where someone says, well, it means something different to me. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say. I believe that we should interpret Scripture with Scripture, and we need to see what the Bible says about it. Later on in 1 Timothy, so the same book, all right? So the author's not going to use the same wording in two different ways in the same book. He's going to use it. So here it says one wife, the husband of one wife. Later on in the Bible, notice if you wouldn't mind, in verse chapter number 5. In chapter number 5, it is talking about the practicality of dealing with church people, and here in this case, the widows. So if there's a widow, notice what it says in chapter 5 and verse number 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. So it's going to describe what are widows indeed. Verse number 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requisite their parents, for that is good and acceptable for God. Basically, if a widow has family, let the family take care of the widows. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in the Lord, continueth in supplications and prayers all night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So a widow who's going to be taken care of by the church, she needs to be someone who's praying, all right? So it's not just taking care of her, but in return, she is dedicating her life to pray and to pray for the church. By the way, widows can pray, and God can answer their prayers. They're not useless to God because they're old. God can use ladies in a special way, or men. It doesn't matter how old you are. God can use you. Verse number 7. And these things be given in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. This is talking about a guy who's letting grandma kind of rot. He has a responsibility of taking care of his own family. And speaking of that. Verse number 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years. So here it's given qualifications. If a church is to take care of a widow, she needs, first of all, not to have family around that could take care of her. Then it says, let not a widow be taken under the 80 years. A score is 20. 3 times 20 is 60. So if a lady who is a widow, she's not 60, she doesn't fit the qualifications of the church providing and taking care of her. Notice as it goes on, having been the wife of one man. Now, the qualification of a widow is that she needed to be the wife of one man. Now, let me ask you, is it one man at a time? No, because she's a widow. Her husband is dead. She is currently not married. But here it says the husband of one wife, or the wife of one husband. This means she was only married once. This is the qualification. And this is the same terminology. She is currently not married because her husband is passed. That's why she's a widow. And so the same interpretation, the same qualification that the widow would have to be only married once is also applied to the pastor, that the pastor had to be only married once to be the husband of one wife. You see, that took a little bit of studying, but it's there clearly, and we use the scripture to interpret scripture. Now, I understand that's not popular, and I've gotten yelled at for giving that illustration before, but I'm just saying this is what the Bible says. And so it takes work. I understand people say, well, I don't believe it means that way. Yes, but we need to stop saying what it means to you and stop saying what it means to me, and we need to find out what did God mean when he put the passage down. What did God mean? He meant one wife at a time, or not at a time, one wife, period. One wife, period. That's the qualification of a pastor. By the way, this is my last wife. It's also my first wife. It's the only one I've had. So we are to study to show ourselves approved because there's a right way to divide and a wrong way to divide. You don't have to turn there, but I want to, if you want to, on your own time, to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, where we're talking about study to show yourself approved. If you notice in the context, it's actually talking about people who wrongly divided the word of truth, and they're causing people's faith to decline. Do you know that whenever you leave Scripture, it disturbs people's faith? And it causes them to have less faith. It confuses them. It messes things up. That's why it's important to tie people to the Scripture properly, because we don't want to confuse people. We want their faith increased, and we want their walk with the Lord to be increased and not to be increased into more ungodliness. A little side thing, if you don't mind. There's a lot of... Facebook is a great invention because you get to follow up with people without actually talking with them. And we've watched people that we went to Bible college with. My wife's a Bible college graduate. I'm a Bible college graduate. And we watch our friends and people that we knew and acquaintances, and we watch them as they were taught something properly. Then we watch them as they develop a false doctrine. And you know, with a false doctrine also comes a leaving of standards, a leaving of other things, and they end up in all kinds of garbage. They end up in all kinds of things that you go, they would have never have done that years ago. That's what leaving the Bible interpretation does, proper Bible interpretation. It opens it up for more ungodliness until you're somewhere where you're saying, how in the world did I get here? And this is why we got to interpret the Bible correctly, because correct Bible interpretation brings us closer to God. Bad Bible interpretation brings us away from God. And that's important. Notice as we go on. So how do we figure out the text? I want you, if you're taking notes, to write in big boxcar letters, context is key. Context is key. You know, if you take, you could take anything out of context and prove whatever you want from the Bible. For example, I can say that I could show you in the Bible, I can say, whatsoever I command you, do so also. I could show you in the Bible that Judas went and hung himself. Then I could show you in the Bible that whatsoever he doeth, you do likewise. So I could teach a doctrine by taking things out of context that we're all going to go hang ourselves. That's what cults do. I'm waiting for the cult to come up where the passage, it says that if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out, unless you're in danger of going to hell. I'm waiting for the cult to come up where the people pluck out their eyes, you know, and say, yeah, we're the church of the one eyes, you know, and if you want to go to heaven, you got to pluck out your eye. And I'm waiting for that doctrine to show up, because people are going to take it out of context. So you understand that we got to teach things within context, and we have to understand what is going on. So how do we find the context? How do we find out the questions to ask? All right, so here's a couple of them. By the way, there's a worksheet on the back by R.A. Torrey. There's a printed out one. It's also on our website if you'd like to take it and go in a little bit more detail. But here's the basics. Every one of us can ask it anytime we read. First of all, first question, who is speaking? That's an important thing. Who is speaking? Is it the Apostle Paul? Is it God? Is it Daniel? Is it Moses? Is it Judas Iscariot? You know, if you know it's Judas Iscariot speaking, you're probably not going to quick to obey that, all right? So, first of all, who is speaking? That's important. You need to know who is speaking at the time, because that gives some validity. If it's Jesus speaking, you want to obey whatever he says. If it's someone who hates God, if it's Goliath, you're probably not going to want to necessarily go, well, you know, that's exactly what I need to do, what he said. So who's speaking is important. Second of all, we need to know who is the audience. Who are they speaking to? Because that's also important. Jesus, when he's speaking in the Bible, sometimes he can speak to the masses. Sometimes he's speaking to the disciples. Sometimes he's speaking to an individual. And sometimes you have to understand who's he speaking to. Sometimes he's speaking to the Pharisees, and he preaches some harsh message to the Pharisees. You have to know who is the audience. When you get to the epistles, is Paul writing to a church, or is he writing to individuals? We know he has the personal epistles. There are some things that he writes to Timothy, some things he writes to Titus, one thing that he writes to Philemon. We have to know who the address is. Who is he talking to? Who is the audience? You know that there's sometimes there's promises to the Jewish people that's not to us Christians. God never promised us the land. Now, God never promised us a king forever. Now, because of God's goodness, we get to enjoy the benefits that God promised to the Jewish people, but he did not give us certain promises. And there's other promises he gave to us that he didn't give to the Jewish people. And we're thankful to the Lord for it, but you have to understand who is the audience. Who is he speaking to? Who is he addressing to? The third thing, question you need to ask is, what are they saying? That's pretty important. What is he saying? You know that you could say things with different inflections. For example, you can say, that's a baby. You could also say, that's a baby. That's a baby. You know, you see, I mean something different by the inflection of what I use. So you need to see, what are they saying? Now, of course, we can't hear them, but we can see what they're saying and how people react to them. What are they saying? Then, how did the audience understand it to mean? Now, we use this because we live in the 21st century and we live in America. This is not a Western book. It is an Eastern book that is 2,000 years removed in certain things. They have different customs and courtesies. For example, as much as you ladies would love to be romanticized, Song of Solomon doesn't have the same oomph it does as it did back then. To say, oh, that your belly looks like a sack of wheat. That doesn't carry the same meaning in our Western culture today. Back then, that was a good compliment. Today, that's liable to get you smacked, you know. And so we understand there's a different language and a different culture. So you have to go back and understand, what did it mean to them? Back then, it talked about, in the Song of Solomon, using the same thing, that she says that I am black. Now, what that meant is that she was deeply tanned. In this ancient world, in fact, all the way up to modern times, if you went outside and worked all the time, you were tanned. That's just part of the principle. But if you were rich or if you were in a higher class, you were fair. Don't you remember Snow White? Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? That carries the idea of beauty, but back then they saw beauty as being as pale as possible. Today our culture sees the tan, or some people think, that the tanner you are, the more beautiful you are. So let's get the tanning beds. That's how they stay in business, all the vanity and stuff. But back then, it was the paler you are. Some of you would be very, very beautiful back then, right? Some of you are very beautiful now. And, you know, okay. But we understand there was different ideas of beauty back then. So you have to understand, what was the context? When she says that I am black and whatever else, she's talking about that because of what happened, she has to go work outside and she's not as beautiful skin-wise as other people would see her. See, there's a context there. How did she understand it? If you told someone today, man, you are beautifully tanned, they say that's a good compliment. Back then, if you say you were beautifully tanned, that was an insult. So you have to find out, what did they mean? Now, I understand that understands about culture. That's why you have a preacher. He tries to help out and tries to plug in some things and put some culture. That's why there's some books. Now, you don't need books to interpret. You could see how other things are. But I'm saying there's tools that help. So who is speaking? Who is the audience? What are they saying? What did the audience mean it to be said? Then here's another question. What application was expected from the audience? What application was expected? This is a good way to understand what they meant, if there's an application. So how did they respond to the message? Did they respond properly? Did they disobey? That would give us an idea of what was meant by it. Hey, I want you to go do this. Yes, sir, I go and do this. You know, we see that idea. And then the last thing here, just a quick summary. Remember, I could take this whole concept of hermeneutics. That's the actual scientific title of this idea, hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting the scripture. I could teach a college course, a semester course on biblical interpretation. I have no less than 5 books in my library about biblical interpretation. I'm just hitting the surface. I'm trying to just hit some basic things, getting the controversies and what people say, and it doesn't matter. But you can find out what the Bible means for yourself. The last thing here is, what do we learn about God from the passage? Remember, this is not a book about Adam. It's not a book about Moses or Abraham. It is a book about God. And God is trying to teach us about Himself. And if you try to learn something about God, you get closer to what God's trying to give to you, because we see God's character. When God asks a nation to be destroyed, what do I learn about God? God hates sin. You know, we can learn something about God. When God forgives someone, God is a forgiving, merciful God. We can learn stuff about God. You know, you read the book of Esther. Do you know God's name is not mentioned once through the book of Esther? But we see His hand all the way through it, that God was protecting His people. And we learn about God through the book of Esther, even though His name is never mentioned. Now, let me give you an example of a passage. John 14, if you wouldn't mind. John 14. You guys have listened very patiently, and I pray this is a help. John 14, let me give you an example of all of this wrapped up into one passage. John 14, I just picked this one because it's a precious one to me. John 14, starting at verse number 1. John 14 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way ye know." Now, let's ask these questions, okay? John 14, 1 through 14, 1 through 4. Okay, first of all, who is speaking? Well, if you got a red letter edition, guess what? You get a cheat. This is Jesus speaking. So Jesus is speaking. Second question, who's He speaking to? Well, if you're going to find context, you may have to look one chapter before, one chapter behind, or 2 chapters before, but in this passage here, we see it go all the way up to chapter 13, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own that were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And after the supper being ended, the devil putting in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him." And it goes on, and Simon leaves. And what you have left is Jesus' disciples. What is happening in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 is the Last Supper, and Jesus is talking to His disciples the last night before He goes to the cross. And so we look at the context. Who is He speaking to? He is speaking to His disciples. So who's speaking? Jesus. Who's He speaking to? His disciples. What are they saying? So let's just look and see what Jesus says. Verse 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe ye in God, believe also in me." That's Jesus said, if you believe God, you believe me. "In my Father's house," so in my Father's house, there are many mansions. By the way, let me spoil this for you. The word mansion is not the American mansion where you see all the plantations. It just means an added room. That's all it is. God says, "I'm building an added room just for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I've come to told you, I go to prepare a place for you." So Jesus said, "I'm going somewhere, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." So I'm going to go and prepare a place, and guess what? I'm coming back. So what do we understand Him meaning? He's going to go prepare a place, and He's coming back. "And receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know." And so He says this conversation, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back." So notice this next statement. So first of all, Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to His disciples. What is He saying? He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." Notice this. How did the audience understand it to mean? Now here's where we get some culture. Back in the ancient world, in Jesus' time, whenever you were to prepare to be married, it works differently than American customs. In order to be married, what would happen is that two people would contractually get married and say, I'm going to marry you. Then what would happen is that the husband would go off and leave his bride-to-be, and he would go in that custom and build a house for him and his family. And they didn't set a wedding date like December 6th at 1 o'clock. What happened is that he went and he built the house, and he would continue to build it and perfect it until his father would go and say, son, the house is good. Go get your bride. And they didn't know when it could be. And so he would leave and go get his bride. Because they didn't have a wedding date set, the bride had to be ready for her husband at any time. It could be night, it could be noon, it could be at any time. She had just to be prepared for her husband, the groom, to come and pick her up. She did not know when it was. She just had to be ready at all times for his return. So what's happening is that Jesus is giving an illustration on a custom the people are already familiar with. And he's using it saying, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And as soon as my father says, you're done, son, go get your bride. I'm coming back to get you all. And I'm going to bring you home to my mansion that I built for you. By the way, that's exactly what Jesus is doing. We don't know when he's coming. It can be morning, it can be noon. We don't know when it's going to come. But as soon as the Father says, son, go get your bride, he's coming back for us all. And we're going back to a house and a place that he's prepared for us. Man, isn't that good stuff? But this is that interpretation. Who's speaking? Jesus. He's speaking to his disciples. What are they saying? He's saying, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. How did they understand it? They understood the culture of this marriage being prepared, and so they understood a little bit more detail. By the way, you don't need that for the interpretation clearly, but it adds more power, doesn't it? It adds more oomph to it. It goes, wow, that's good stuff. And then what do we learn about God from this? Jesus is coming back for us. That's a good thing. He's coming back for us. You see, when you take a passage and you just look and ask those questions, you can get the interpretation. Now, what does this mean? Anyone could do this. My kids can do this. You can do this. Anyone, just ask yourself the question and pay attention to the text, and God can give it to us. Now, that brings me to one last thing, and it kind of deals with illumination, but the Holy Spirit is the best teacher. The Holy Spirit is the best teacher. After all, he wrote the book. He can give us the correct interpretation. That we can ask ourselves questions, but I want to give you encouragement. You don't need a preacher to tell you what the Bible means. You don't need a priest. You don't need a Bible guru. You don't need a scholar. You can read the Bible for yourself, and if you've had the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you can cheat and ask the author, hey, what did you mean when you wrote this? And he can give it to you. You can understand the scripture for yourself. That's why we as Bible people, we want you to read the Bible for yourself. We want you to have the guidance from the Bible. Do you know that there are some religions who actually have made it illegal for you to read the Bible? And they justify it that says, well, you can't understand the scripture. You need to be a holy, special person in order to understand the scripture. So don't even bother. And then they went ahead and passed a law. And according to this group of people, that if you were to read the Bible for yourself, you are doomed to hell. That's on their books. That's on their laws. That's horrible. Now, Americanism has changed even that religion here in America. But if you go to other places, that religion, that's hard to... said, I was down in Phoenix, Arizona for a while, and I ran into a person that I said, can I show you from the Bible that if you die today, you go to heaven? They go, I can't read the Bible. They tell me I can't. They said, I have to have a priest to interpret it for me. I said, well, it just so happens that I'm a preacher. Can I show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven? And we're able to show them the wonderful truth that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. But the Holy Spirit is the best teacher. Maybe I could show you some things in the Bible here that backs this up. Turn with me. We're in John 14. Let's look here since we're here. John 14, verse 26. John 14, verse 26. Notice what the Bible says. John 14, 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever things I have said to you." You know what the Holy Spirit's job is? To help teach us and to give us understanding from the Bible. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, John 16. Now remember, I just told you this is Jesus taking the disciples in the last hours before he's crucified, and he's telling them over and over, John 16, the Holy Spirit's going to teach you, or John 14, the Holy Spirit's going to teach you. He repeats it once again, John 16. Notice John 16, verse 12. "And I have many I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it to you." Once again, this is the Holy Spirit. We call this doctrine illumination. That it is the Holy Spirit's job to illuminate, to open the window of understanding. The Holy Spirit is the best teacher. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Again, I'm just touching on this quickly, but I want to nail this down that you don't have to say, "Well, the only time I can learn about the Bible is from my preacher." No, I want you to go home and read the Bible for yourself. Because, by the way, because the Bible's not of any private interpretation, God's not going to tell you something different than he's going to tell me. It's going to mean the same thing. And we could learn the same things, and I want you to learn it. We want to go together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9, notice with me. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them which love them. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" By the way, the only way you can know about man is by the Spirit. You don't know more about man by studying man. You know more about man by studying God. "Save the Spirit that's within him, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is in God, which we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak not the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself judgeth no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, but he that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Here it's saying the Holy Spirit's the answer. Holy Spirit's the answer. And then it talks about here the natural man. The natural man is someone who's not saved. Do you know that the natural man, the unsaved person, the Bible doesn't make sense to him? Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit's job to illuminate Scripture. And every time man tries to get a new Bible to make it easier for man to read, he is actually taking the place of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's job to make it clear and to teach the things to us. And that the natural man or the lost person or the carnal person who doesn't want to follow God, they can't understand the Scriptures. So whenever someone comes up to me and says, "Preacher, I don't understand the Bible," I'll go start from salvation and build up. Are you walking with him? Are you trying to read the Bible? Are you trying to be, you know, because there's it's a spiritual book. And if you want to know more about God, God shows you more about him. And he can open the things. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, 2 Corinthians, let's go at the beginning. We'll fast forward just for time's sake. 1 John chapter 2, if you wouldn't mind. 1 John chapter 2. And I'll end with this. 1 John chapter 2. Why am I going through these scriptures here? I'm trying to let you know to read the Bible for yourself. Oh, the direction and the wisdom and the discernment you can receive for yourself by the Spirit of God through the Scriptures. You know, when you read your Bible every day, God can give you what you can need for the day. He can warn you about the things you're going to face. He can give you the strength to overcome some sin you may face. He may prepare you. God can speak to you. Now, it's not a supernatural, it is a supernatural thing, but it's not a mystical thing. And he's not going to tell you something that's not on the page. But you could read the Bible and God could pop it out. And you go, wow, that's what I need it today. That God can put something in your heart. Good Bible reading, by the way, should naturally lead to prayer. That as you read the Bible, God shows you something about himself. And you want to take that to the Lord and say, God, thank you so much for this. Or I need this. God, thank you for warning me. Oh, this is what I need right now. Help me to correct this. Help me to... That good Bible reading should naturally lead into prayer with God and communication with him. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye have not that any man teach you, but is the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie. Even as it hath taught you, ye abide in him. What is it saying? The Holy Spirit's the best teacher. You don't have to rely upon man. Now, by the way, you say, well, then why do I need a preacher? A preacher just guides and teaches, and he helps keep you together. And sometimes we can read something and we can put our own interpretation, and the pastor helps correct that. But you don't need a preacher. You could read the Bible for yourself. And it's a wonderful thing. And the Spirit of God is not going to guide us in two different ways. It's going to mean the same thing to you as it means to me. Now, one interpretation, many applications. We can apply it in different ways. And there may be different applications we make, but God only meant one thing by it. And we just need to find out, what did God mean? Now again, I know I'm preaching a Sunday night message to a Sunday morning crowd, but all of us can read the Bible for yourself. And that's what I want. I tell my wife and I've told other people, you know, when I'm successful as a preacher, when the people are reading their Bible for themselves and praying for themselves, when you're in the habit of reading it. If we could get all of our church to do those two things faithfully, our church will grow leaps and bounds just for those two things of everyone reading the Bible for themselves. Because God wants to guide us together as a church. Now, he will use leadership of a pastor, but God will guide us together. You don't have to say, well, this is what preacher wants. You could go to God and say, this is what God wants. Let's go together. You're much more excited and much more thrilled when you say, this is what God is leading us to do and God is guiding us. By the way, it gives accountability to us all. You know, if I don't want to, I'm no better than you guys. I may have the title of a pastor, but I'm a sinner saved by grace just like you are. I study the scriptures to be a better communicator of God's word to you, but you can find out what God means for yourself just like I can because of God's precious Spirit. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.